Well, it's my absolute privilege to do this morning. I'm normally reticent, is that the word, about coming up here. But when I was asked to do this interview with Tas and Sisimoni, I said yes, gladly, because I have a great deal of respect for this amazing couple. We have been at this church now for maybe 10 or 11 years, and when we came here, Tas and Sisimoni were well and truly here, and my early memories in this church is of hearing Sisimoni worshipping the Lord as she does with such beautiful words, and that made an instant impression on me. And Tas's preaching I absolutely love, and everybody knows Tasa because he's always the one wandering around with a baby somewhere. And so this wonderful couple are now, can I call you elder statesmen in the church? No? Oh, okay. I think that's a noble title. So we've had interviews with Richard and Grace, and that was fantastic. And we've also had an interview with Howard and Lenore. And now it's time for Tasa and Sisimoni. And so we just wanted the church to hear a little bit of their story. So without further ado, I've just got some questions that I want to ask this amazing couple. Firstly, share with us a little bit about your early lives and how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord.
I've been told that I'm to start, so I will obey.
you don't tell people that.
But before we give our response, I just want to acknowledge AJ and the elders. And thank you, AJ, for that beautiful introduction. Thank the elders and our pastors for this, such a blessing. For this opportunity for us to just share a little bit more about our story, and, some of our experiences in our journey with the Lord. And I pray that it'll be encouraging to all of us. So I grew up in a very religious family in Tonga, where going to church was just the norm, part of everyday life. As Christianity is embraced and it's an important embedded aspect of our culture and worldview. When my family migrated to New Zealand in the mid-1970s, when I was just a young girl, the first thing that my parents looked for was a church community for us to worship in. And to still have that sense of belonging and connection to our homeland. You see, many Tongans and Pacific peoples view the church community in diaspora as a substitute for the village setting in their homeland. So growing up in the Tongan Methodist Church in Wellington, I was very active from a young age because it was the normal thing to do. Growing up in Tonga, I went to Sunday school, attended church, I was leader of youth group, I was treasurer of the church finances, so I did many things. And I did all the things that a church leader's daughter was meant to do. Upon reflection, it was very much a mind relationship rather than a heart relationship with Jesus. It wasn't until I met Tasa that I was challenged to review my salvation status. Consequently, I made the decision to invite Jesus to be my Saviour and Lord. This was the most important milestone in my life journey. I acknowledge that I'm still a work in progress, but that firm foundation of having Jesus in my life and developing that key relationship gives meaning and purpose to my life. Your turn.
You were pretty happy when you met me, eh?
Whatever.
Yeah, I grew up in a very poor family in a remote village in the island of Ava'au in Tonga. We had a family of 10 siblings, and I was in the middle. I had three sisters who were older than me, and they bossed me around a lot. That's the culture. So the parents boss you around, and having three elder sisters, they tell you to climb coconut trees, off you go. And regardless of what time of the night they want to eat fish, off you go. And life was really hard. Life depended a lot on subsistence farming and fishing. And in that environment, I think it was really good to grow up in a hard life like that, because you're longing for something better. And in the islands of Tonga, you probably learn that it's the most stratified society on the planet. We have levels, like we have the king and his family, and then the nobles and the chiefs, and people long to go up that ladder, and somehow, you know, people get rich and they move up the ladder. It's an ill-defined stratification. But to be somebody, that's what you long for. And for us in the poor island, the only way to do that is to get some education. And I longed to have education, but I didn't like it. I was a really dumb student when I was young. I loved fishing and gardening, and my dad always whipped me to go to school. So I did go to school and fail a lot. And in 1978, that was the first time my school in Mava'o started what they referred to as New Zealand school certificate, because we always finished at year 10. So that beginning, after spending 3 years in year 10, now I was in year 11 to sit New Zealand school certificate, and I passed two papers. And that was a big news for the whole island. I passed two papers. And so I went to the main island where the good schools are. You know, in my whole island, education was not too much, you know. My school was one of the worst high school in the islands. And we used to have something like 500 people sit the exams and seven would pass. And so it was really bad. So I went to the main island and went to one of the good school, and I lied to the principal that I had done my school certificate. And so he put me in year 12. That is form six. That's when you sit New Zealand University entrance. And he discovered in September that I hadn't passed my school certificate, but it was too late to put me back. So it took me 2 years to finish the New Zealand school certificate. But that, when I was in there, those 2 years were really good. That's when I became to know Christ and accepted Christ. This school had a very strong Christian environment, and they had a very strong Bible study groups and all. And I went to those groups because all the beautiful girls in the schools were in this group. And they were praying for me while I was trying to look at them. And not long I became a Christian, and then from that point on I started to be interested. Even though I went to Sunday school from a young age and I knew a lot of the Bible stories, it never made sense until I received Christ, and things went on from then. I think, have I answered the question or not?
So tell us how that later on that you met, and describe your early relationship that led to marriage.
Oh.
So we met in Wellington in 1989 in a youth program in our church. I will keep it short. After many attempts with sweet talks, flowers and gifts, and even sweet talking to my parents and my family, I submitted and we became very close friends. When we met, Tasa was on a scholarship from Tonga, and as part of the scholarship regulations, he had to return to Tonga and work for 2 years. So we had this long distance relationship for 2 years. So upon reflection, it was a real testing time for both of us on whether we would survive this distant relationship. So with much prayer and seeking the Lord, we made it and praised the Lord. And here we are after 32 years, 32 and a half years of marriage.
Yeah, I was 32 when I got married, but we met when I was 30. Well, I finished from high school at Form 6 when I was 21, so I was pretty old, and that was really normal in Tonga. Some of my friends were actually 23, 24, playing for the national rugby team, but still in Form 6. So that was very common in my high school. But I was doing food technology at Massey, and part of the course you have to do placement every year, which is, so you go and work in a factory or something for 3 months, and then you write a report on. And I was working in the Ministry of Education in Wellington, and I was staying with someone who knew Wellington very well, and I asked him, tell me all about girls in your church. And he spent quite a bit of time talking about the girls, and he recommended this money. And and before I got to introduce myself to her, she was an excellent netballer. She was playing for one of the top netball team in Wellington, and we always snuck in and hid under the tree and watch her playing netball. And I said, oh yeah, that sounds really good. That's really good. And we prayed. I prayed about that a lot. And I turned up to the youth group and saw her there. And things went on from there. I said, oh, what are you doing on Monday? He said, why do you ask? You know, if you look at this guy. And I said, why do you ask? Well, you know, beautiful girls like you deserve a good treat. You know, I'll take you out for lunch. I said, what? She says, this guy here is crazy, turns up and do that. And at the end of the night, she was open to the idea, so I invited her. And we went out for lunch. And that went on for all my time in Wellington. And then when I went to Tonga, we set up a time for prayer, because it was really good that we are separated to share our heart. And we, on Sunday evening, she would pray here, and I would pray in Tonga at the same time, seeking God for what this relationship is all about. But you see, I missed her so bad, and I longed to come back, but I didn't have any money, because working in Tonga, I don't get much money. And then I remember the graduation in May. And so I asked God, hey God, this would be a good excuse to go to New Zealand, but you know very well, I'm not interested in the graduation. I'm only interested in seeing this money. I'm not quite sure if that is within your will, but if that is within your will, can you give me some money? I want some money for air tickets and some money to take her out. I want to give her a good treat, please. And so I was praying about that. I booked the graduation. I booked the air ticket. And no money. And the Friday before the other Friday, because I was meant to leave on Friday, the Friday before the airline rang me, hey, Tasa, are you going to buy the ticket or shall we sell the seat? And I said, oh, I'm going to come later on today and buy it and pay for it. That was a whole blown air rather than anything, because I didn't have any money. And I think about 10 o'clock on that day, there was someone from the account team. They were looking at my office, and one guy wanted to find some money for some drink that night. And he looked at me, and I wonder what he was looking at me. And then he came to my office and said, did you receive so-and-so allowance when you came back? And I said, what is that? You just tell me, did you receive any money when you came back? And I said, no. I didn't realize I was entitled for an allowance when I came back from university. And so he went, dig up the papers, calculate the money, walk straight to the, yeah, came to my office, I signed it. I was entitled for almost $5,000. And that, he went to the cashier, cashed the money, brought it into my office, I gave him a bit of money, and off I went, paid for the tickets. And I was so happy, you know, I'm going to see her, you know. I didn't want to tell her that, but I was prayerfully considering that. But on that week, it dawned on me, why would God want me to go and see her? I prayed and asked God. I asked you for some money. I told you that I'm not interested in the graduation. I'm only interested in seeing her. I asked you for some money. You gave me money. Can you tell me, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And I was praying, you know, I was very seriously praying. I said, God, you know how dumb I am. Don't be, you know, you need to be very clear. If you give me an answer, give me a clear answer from your word that this is your will. And I was just continue my normal life, waking up in the morning, pray and all that. And then on the Friday that I left Tonga, I was reading the First Chronicles 17. This is a story of David consulting Nathan about his idea of building the house of the Lord. And he was saying, hey, I am not feeling good about this because I'm sitting here in a beautiful palace while the Ark of the Covenant is sitting in a tent. And in verse 2, the answer that Nathan was saying, well, whatever's in your heart, go and do it, for the Lord is with you. And that hit me. What? And, you know, if you read that story, Nathan came back and told him that you are not good enough, but someone will going to build the house on your behalf. Your son will do it. But on verse 10, but God also said that he will build your house. For me, getting married is building your house. And the confirmation, whatever is in your heart, go and do it, for the Lord is with you. So that was a confirmation for me, and I was so excited and got to New Zealand, drove to Wellington, gave here the worst proposition you can ever give. And I said, oh, we are getting married. Fortunately, she was very gracious and said, oh, what a silly guy this is, you know. And there was no other alternative, and so might as well. and that's how we got married, and we engaged from that point on.
Fabulous. So cool. So tell us now what circumstances led you guys to this fellowship, to COV. When and how did you get involved?
We were leadership of a Tongan fellowship in another mainstream church. And we were working hard, as Mani was talking about when she grew up. I was on probably something like 7 roles, and she was on 8 roles or something. And it was really hard. But looking after this fellowship, we did our best to serve the Lord. And the church went far too liberal to our liking, to a point when they accepted homosexual into leadership, and that was the last straw for us. I rang the president of the church, who had the PhD in theology and had a lot of fight with the person. I learned that this person doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, doesn't believe in the coming back, and all those, and then they came to say, that's it, we are gone. And told the kids, we are not going to come to this church anymore, and they were young. From next week on, we'll try different churches. and we'll see how you like those churches. And we came, the first church was COV. That was in September 2004. So this month is the 20th year of us being in this church. We came to this church, and there was Howard here and Stephen Little, who worked with me at Fonterra. And that was really good. The church was so welcoming. I loved them teaching the word. And then the next Sunday, we said to the kids, well, there are three other churches. We can choose which one to go to. And then they said, no, can we go to the church from last week? Oh, yeah, we can go there again if you want to go. So we came back that week, and we forgot to move on. And we enjoy... We enjoyed the love and hospitality of the church, and most importantly, the way they were zealous of the word of God. Did you have anything to add?
Just a short. So Tasha and I reflect often with a grateful heart for the way that God has led us here to COV. You know, we are now three kids. Who are now exploring their own faith journey. The girls are in Wellington, and our son is going through his own struggles as a young man. But we have grown so much in this church community, and we truly want to give praise and glory to God for bringing us to COV.
So over the years, what areas of service have you been involved in this church?
So it's interesting that my areas of service kind of coincided with the age of our three children. So in our earlier years, I was part of the Kids Zone, teaching in Sunday school and being a prayer partner for some of the kids. So when the kids were older, I was involved in spiritual mentoring of young women, intercession ministry, as well as connecting with young single and married women. But I think my longest areas of service, and it still is being part of the worship team here, and also being in partnership and supporting TASA and the eldership.
Yeah, my involvement is predominantly on teaching and teaching the word. I was part of the eldership in 2006. Stephen Little and I were put in the same time, and servicing in leadership for all that time was a very growing time, very good growth for me, because you had people like Richard and Howard and Stephen, Peter Pond, and they were far, they are more mature than me, and I learned a lot from them and grow, and that was really good. I also involved in the house groups, on teaching in house groups, but I also valued the times when I went on short missions. I went to Samoa, Tonga twice, and three times to Papua New Guinea on short-term missions, and those were growing times for me. And, still in the eldership. They haven't kicked me out yet.
No, not going to either. This is a question that I've thought about a lot and thought this would be really good for us to hear, because the gospel of Jesus Christ crosses all cultures. And so I wanted to ask you, how has your Tongan culture and worldview shaped or impacted your walk with Jesus?
I think there are many aspects of my culture that have shaped or impacted my walk with Jesus, but I will touch on just a couple. So in our Tongan culture, our relationships with our extended family and community are central to our culture and worldview. So the emphasis on togetherness and reciprocity and care and support has greatly influenced my walk with Jesus. So I see my faith not just as an individual journey, but as something that I share with my family and community, including my church community. So in many ways, my Tongan culture has taught me to live out my faith in a communal and relational way, just as Jesus calls us to love and serve others. Tongan culture has also taught me the importance of knowing who I am and where I come from, and this sense of identity has strengthened my walk with Jesus. So my faith is rooted in both my Christian beliefs and my cultural heritage, giving me a strong foundation when facing life's challenges, of which there has been many. I've learned to draw strength from my faith in Jesus and my cultural identity. So together they guide me in making decisions, treating others with respect and staying strong in my values, no matter what life brings.
One of the things that I value about the Tongan culture, we do things together. We go together to church, and we have a lot of respect for Christianity, even though we are not Christians, you know, and people keep away from being naughty at church, or, you know, and even the people in the pub and all that who don't go to church, they respect God that way. They fear God, even though they are not Christians. And I grew up in an environment like that, with the drive to please authority in God, because we were taught to obey unquestionably the authority in God. There was this desire to please God. In the Tongan culture, as I mentioned earlier on, the stratification, where the commoners do all the hard work to please their nobles or their chief. And when you come to know Christ, then you realize that you change the hard work to pleasing your king and to pleasing God. And when I became a Christian, I realized that that salvation is a gift of God, and it melts your heart, realizing that I don't have to work that hard. Because I was running around trying to please God by my service. And when you come to know the gospel, and when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you a rest." And when you experience that, it's something else. And then when you learn that what Paul says in Ephesians, "Do for by grace you have been saved, not through your work," you know, and you know, oh man. And the gospel makes a lot of difference, and that has become a point of witness for me when I meet my friends. When we went to Tonga in, was it this year or last year? We gave a seminar in the theological college. You know, it's a point of talking to them that that salvation is a free gift of God. We work so hard. We had the full kavenga, you meet all the obligations, the work. But all of those have got nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God, and you value, coming from that background of earning myself your salvation, and, you know, to learn that Christ has done it all. It's the finished work of Christ that matters. And I find it very interesting. And then going out from different cultures, you learn there's always aspect of your culture that is very relatable to the gospel. And for us in the island, we have this hula, where if the kings, because they grew up with a monarchy from way back, thousands of years, and if the monarch is angry with your family, you're going to get killed with the rest of your family. And for them, the only way to to appease the king's anger, if you are able to snatch one of the king's children and tie it together with whoever the leader of your family in what they call a lie, a mat, and you come and bow down to the king, and that's the only way the king will forgive you, because if the king wants to kill you, he will kill the child as well. And that is very much the gospel. Because when Jesus come and live in us, then God looks at the Son and he sees, you know, and sees you. But when he look at you, he sees Jesus Christ. And that is pretty much the gospel. It's a cultural thing. And I'm pretty sure other cultures, Richard can tell you a lot about the Papua New Guinea culture and all that. Yeah. Thank you.
It's so cool. So in hindsight, as you look back over the years of your life and service for the Lord Jesus, if you could change anything, what would that be?
So as I reflected on this question, I realised that there were many incidences in my Christian life where I wished I could go back and change. Particularly in key areas such as spiritual practices, relationships, service and personal growth. But I think for me, the thing that stands out for me was when I was a young mother. I was a victim of sexual abuse when I was a young girl. So, you know, reflecting as a young mother and also still very green in my faith journey, I wish I could go back and change the amount of time that I yelled at my kids. But I reflect that I think this was me and the suppression of the anger and depression that I felt as a young girl was being manifested in the way that I was dealing with my children. So, but I thank God that, the kids have forgiven me when I sought their forgiveness, especially my girls. But I draw strength from the promise from Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Yeah. So.
I'll definitely propose to Sesimani properly. Have a diamond ring first in the flowers rather than just proposing the way I did. I think if I were to change something, I would I'd probably change the time I had run around girls. I spent quite a lot of time chasing girls as a young man. Yeah, because I remember from when I was... What are you all laughing at? Yeah, as a young man, it's something that I prayed for. And I remember starting to pray about my wife when I was 14. But from age of 17, when I first had a girlfriend, it took a lot of time and effort because I was praying and asked God for that. But I also dated a lot to help God. You know, I was helping God. But it was quite a waste of time, you know. Because you know, God made things beautiful in his own time. And I enjoy that beautiful relationship I have with this money. And in fact, when I was working in Tonga, we already engaged, planning to get married. I spent a week fasting, asking God to forgive all the friendship I had. And basically I prayed and asked God, God, if I didn't honor you with this relationship, can you forgive me? You know. So I was fasting, and I went to the hospital, and visited a young guy that I discipled, but he was in the hospital. And after, so I visited him, and then when I went back, I had a voice calling me. And I thought, oh, this sounds familiar. When I look at it, it was actually a girl that I dated for 2 years. She was a senior nurse, and she came and said, I'll walk you down. And then we came down out of the hospital to underneath a tree. There were seats in there. And she sat there and said to me, I have been praying to see you for a long time because I wanted to thank you for our relationship, because you met me at a time when my life was really low. But your preaching every single night really brought me back to the Lord. And for me, that was a confirmation. Maybe with all this relationship, I helped them. I wish I did. But when I look at that, there's quite a lot of it. It's probably a waste of time. But God is gracious to still forgive me and let me do a beautiful woman that I am. And, you know, that loves me. Hey, you love me, I think.
I have to put up with every day.
That's why she followed me, because I made her laugh every day.
Just as our final question, it's a two-stage question, and I want to ask you what advice, and I've also put in there, and or challenges, would you give specifically to young people as they strive to be followers of Jesus, and also to our fellowship as a whole as we navigate our way in this crazy world?
As I was reflecting on this, I think the advice that I would give to our young people, and I think it's appropriate for everyone, I think for me, the advice is the same as our constant prayer request for our three young adult children, that they would stay connected to Jesus as the true vine is in John 15, that they would hunger and thirst for him through a life of prayer, reading and studying and meditating upon his word, and to be active participants in a Christ-loving community like COV. For myself, as many of you know, I have been through many dark valleys and spaces in my own life, and this year is no exception. We're finding out at the beginning of the year that we might have lost my mum, and my sister as well, who's been struggling with cancer for a long time. And recently with Tasha's diagnosis. So there's been many dark valleys and spaces in my life. And I know that this will continue, as Jesus doesn't promise us a trouble-free life. But however, I have found peace, strength, and love in my relationship with him and in the promises of his word, and in personal prayer and the prayers and encouragement of my COV church family. Thank you.
Recently, I was reading Matthew, book of Matthew, and came across the temptation of Christ. In the one thing that you can be sure of, the church is going to be tempted. Temptation will come from all corners, whether it be your personal walk or the existence and operation of the church as a whole. And it was really interesting when you read Matthew 5, after the baptism, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the text says that he was taken to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So that's why he was taken to the wilderness. So it's sure we will be tempted. But you see, when you look at the three temptations that Jesus faced, they were all challenges about how he was going to establish the kingdom of God. The first one, you know, he was hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry, and Satan turned up. Well, if you are the Son of God, change those stones to bread. And the deeper meaning of that is to suggest to Jesus to meet the physical needs of people. He wanted him to be an economic reformer. So if your ministry will focus on meeting the needs of people, the physical needs of people, your kingdom would last. And of course, Jesus quoted the Bible and said, Deuteronomy 8:3, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it signifies the value of the word of God there, see? And there are many churches that focus on that. I have known a number of churches that go haywire because they made meeting the physical needs of people as the priority in the church, not the word of God. And the second temptation was to actually suggest to Jesus to be a miracle worker, a wonder worker. So took him to the tower and the temple and said, well, because Jesus quoted the Bible in the first one, Satan quoted the Bible in this one. Well, you can jump because they already written that the angels will protect you from hitting the ground. And that was to suggest to Jesus that, you know, you can, if you are a miracle worker, people will follow you by the thousands. Of course, Jesus did a lot of miracles, but performing miracles is not the basis for establishing the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus wanted people to have the simple faith of following him regardless of what this is. Because if people follow you by the thousand today, they will leave tomorrow if you don't perform bigger and more exciting miracles. And Jesus wanted our church to have the simple faith in following Christ. And to actually say, God is not delighted in a man who puts himself by his own choice in danger and accept God to save him. You know, to actually jump off the cliff is actually silly. It's not faith, it's silly, and it's not miracle, it's actually testing God, because you're testing God. You wrote this, so act. You know, and many churches are like that too today. They focus on performing miracles in the eyes of people and then excite people. But that is not faith, because when Jesus went to the cross, all the people who enjoyed his miracles disappeared. Where are the people who ate the 5,000, you know, the 5,000 who ate the manna, the bread and the fish? They're gone. So Jesus is saying that you know, that is not the basis for building the church. And there's also the last one was asking, she said, you know, look, all this kingdom here, I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. It's actually a suggestion by Satan for Jesus to lower the standard of that he was going to establish the kingdom of God by joining Satan in the evil work he's doing in the world. And Jesus knew that what a nation needs is not the change of government. It's actually the renewal of the hearts of people that make the change. And Jesus wanted them to to have that faith, that renewal that comes from inside people, not the political figure. Because he wanted Jesus to go into politics and do Satan's work. And that's not going to work. But you see, throughout all these temptation, how Jesus won and came out of the temptation was the fact that he understood and applied the scripture. Of course, he was filled by the Holy Spirit. But there's something for the church to be true, to stay true, to teaching the word of God. So, church, I would ask you that you pray for those who teach the word. Pray for the elders. Pray for the teachers who teach the word of God, because that's what will carry you. You know, the Bible is so full of promises that we can bank on. In the future, there's going to be a very, very tough time coming our way. And the only way you can stand, if you have the power and of the scripture with you to arm you. Because God says that when he says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, in Matthew 24. This world is going to pass away. The only thing that lasts is the word of God. Psalm 139:10, your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me fast. This is only in Jesus Christ can hold you. He promised to be with you. John 10, Jesus said himself, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. To stand fast and bank on the promises of God will last, will endure the temptation that come in the future. Matthew 28:20, I will be with you to the very end of the age. This journey is not, you're not going to do it by yourself. The Holy Spirit of Christ is with you. And it's a journey that will last into eternity. Love you all. Thanks.
I'd love for you guys to just carry on. Any other pearls of wisdom? No?
Just for young men, don't waste your time running around.
Hear that, young guys? Don't waste your time running around. Thank you so much for sharing with us, for your openness. It's been beautiful. And just before we take our seats, I'd love to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this beautiful couple, for their family. Thank you, Lord, for their many years of service in this place. Thank you, Lord, for their openness and their faith towards others and their transparency this morning. Thank you for your grace and your mercy being upon them over these years. Thank you for their children, Taisa and Nasoni. Sorry, my mind's gone blank. And Luini, thank you for them, Lord. We pray that, Lord, you've heard the prayers over many years for them, and we are starting to see the fruit in their lives. Thank you for answers to those prayers. We pray your blessing upon those young ones. Thank you for Tasa and Sisimani and for their service in this place, and we know that will continue. And we pray your blessing upon them, your richest blessing upon them, your blessing upon their health and upon their marriage and upon their future service. We love them and we thank you for them in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.